Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And please join with me in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for what we just read, that Jesus was put to death by your plan and by your foreknowledge. And we thank you, most importantly, that it was not possible for him to be held by death. And we pray that as we talk about this today, as we consider what it means for the world and for us as individuals, that you would be at work in our hearts, drawing us to faith, strengthening us in faith, and drawing us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we have been going through the season of Lent and through Holy Week, one of the things we have been talking about, and of course we do so every year, is simply what Jesus endured during this time of his life. And we've heard about these things year after year, from the time we are young up until now. The events of Jesus' passion, of his suffering and death, they are a large topic of our Sunday school lessons as kids. They are a part of every children's Bible that we've read to our kids over the years. And of course, we hear these messages during Lent and Easter season each and every season. And of course, these events have also been portrayed in recent years in some very well done movies that show us what happened to Jesus for our sake. Now, when we really stop to consider the events that we remember at this time of year, it astonishes us to think about and to consider all that Jesus endured, all that he suffered. As we read about them, as we hear about them, the evil of man who did these things to Jesus, it seems absolutely incredible to us. And we're amazed that people could do these things to anyone, let alone to Jesus. And we're amazed, first of all, that people could do this to Jesus because of who he is. After all, as we know from Scripture, Jesus is no ordinary person. He's not an ordinary man like you and I. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the very Son of God. And you think about this. How could anyone do such a thing to God? And even if they didn't believe that he was God, even if they didn't believe that he was the Savior, he had performed countless miracles before their very eyes that testified about him. We remember how he had opened the eyes of the blind, how he had made the lame to walk, how he healed the sick, and how he cast out demons. We remember even how he raised the dead. And so it was clear to the people that Jesus was more than just a mere man. After all, he was able to do things that only God himself was able to do. We're also amazed that anyone could do these things to Jesus because of his innocence. It's clear to us in Scripture that he had committed no crime. He hadn't violated any laws of their governing authorities in that day and age. And more than that, we find that he was not even guilty of sin. He had violated none of God's commands. But yet they killed him. They put him to death. Now, in all that we read, in all of the accounts of Jesus' suffering that we find in Scripture, it certainly sounds to us as though this suffering was being thrust upon him, as if it were being forced upon him. It seems that he was overcome by his enemies. It sounds like he was powerless to resist all that they were doing to him. It seems that he could do nothing to avoid it. And just listen as I relate to you some of the things that were done to him, and you'll understand what I mean. Now, we're told in the Gospel of John that when Jesus was arrested, he was arrested by a band or by a cohort of soldiers. And now this is something that it's easy for us to kind of read over, to gloss over, to not really understand what's being said here. But a cohort of soldiers was 1/10 of a legion. And so that meant that 500 to 600 armed men came to arrest Jesus that night. And while that might sound like overkill to us, it might seem that you certainly don't need that big of a group to come and to take Jesus into custody. We also have to bear in mind the fear of the religious leaders of that day. They feared that when they arrested Jesus, a riot might break out. Even though he was hated by the religious leaders, even though they wanted to kill him, he was not an insignificant figure. And so this fear was something that was very real to them. Now, with such an overwhelming force, it seems certain to us that Jesus was arrested against his will. After all, what could one man do against so many? What could one man do against such a large armed force? Jesus was then tried before the high priest, and this trial that he went through was far from a fair trial. This wasn't a case as we're used to in our society, that you are innocent until you are proven guilty. Jesus' fate was decided before he had even been tried. They only needed to come up with a convincing charge for which to execute him. If we read in Matthew 26, we see that they were even looking for false testimony about Jesus that they might have him condemned. And considering this, considering the fact that he didn't even have a fair trial, it seems that he had no hope of release. He had no hope whatsoever of being declared innocent. He was then taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and to King Herod. He was taken before them as the people demanded their death. And even though Pilate believed Jesus to be innocent, even though he did not want to harm Jesus, rather he wanted to release him, the cards were still not stacked in Jesus' favor. The people were so agitated as they were gathered before Pilate that he feared a riot. And for this reason, he gave in to them. For this reason, he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. So once again, it seems to us that Jesus was without hope. Despite his innocence, this verdict was being forced upon him. Jesus then, as we know, he was beaten and abused. He was nailed to the cross, and he was left to die. And as the soldiers were carrying out this sentence, again, it seems certain to us that this was being done against his will. After all, one man, he's not able to resist a group of soldiers who are abusing him. So it seems certain that he could do nothing to save himself. And this is why, as Jesus hung on the cross, the people jeered at him. We read in Luke 23 that as he hung on the cross, the people said to him, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And we see in verse 39 that as he hung next to Jesus, one of the criminals turned to him and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Because he seemed so helpless, because his death was being forced on him, it seemed certain to them that Jesus was not the Christ. Even though he had performed so many miracles among them, his weakness at this point indicated to the people that he was not the Son of God. And then, of course, Jesus died. And as we all know, once you're dead, right? Once you're dead, your life is over. We've never seen a person escape the grip of death once it has come upon him. So it seems to us that Jesus had no choice in the matter. So looking at these events, it seems clear that Jesus was helpless. It seems clear that his suffering and his death were forced upon him. It seems certain that he was powerless to do anything about it. However, as we look deeper into Scripture, we see that things are not quite as they seemed. We find that there's more to the story. And we discover that although Jesus seemed weak and even though he seemed helpless, in reality, he had power over everything that was taking place. we see that everything he suffered was the will of God. We saw that in our lesson that I read to you just a short time ago. It happened according to the plan and according to the foreknowledge of God. And we see that Jesus, in obedience to God, and out of love for each one of us, he allowed all of these things to happen. And we can see this in various ways, and I'll share some with you. We see, first of all, that Jesus was born for this very purpose. And this goes back to what I said just a moment ago, that this was the plan and the according to the foreknowledge of God. Even though it might seem strange to us, we find that Jesus was born to die. We find that it was the will of God for Jesus to die upon the cross. You may remember that when the angel came to Joseph, telling him that Mary was pregnant and that the conception had happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, he also said that this child would save his people from their sins. This was his purpose. He was born to bring us salvation. When John the Baptist was preaching, and when he pointed Jesus out to the crowds, he declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, Jesus was the sacrifice who was given by God to pay the penalty of our sin. In John 3:14, Jesus said that he must be lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. And finally, as Jesus says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because he came for this purpose, it's clear that these events did not happen apart from his will. In his death, he was providing salvation for all mankind. And for this reason, it was his intent, it was his purpose to give his life for us. We also know that his suffering and death were not forced upon him because he knew all along what was to happen to him. This is not something that blindsided him when all of a sudden it started to unfold. We see that even before these events took place, Jesus explained to his followers that he would be arrested, that he would suffer, that he would be put to death, and that he would rise again on the third day. Having this knowledge, Jesus certainly could have avoided it before it came to be, but he didn't. Knowing what was to come, Jesus walked right into it. And when it did happen, when all of these events began to unfold, Jesus also did nothing to stop it. Even though he had the power to prevent his arrest and crucifixion, even though he had the power to put his suffering to an end at any moment, he allowed it to continue. And this also was made clear to us in Scripture. One of the places we see it is in John 18. And we see that when the soldiers and the officers came to arrest him, Jesus approached them. He asked them very simply, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus then stepped forward and identified himself to them. He said, "I am he." And when Jesus did this, something very unusual happened. As he identified himself to the soldiers who had come to arrest him, all of these men drew back and fell to the ground before him. Now, I think all of you would agree that this is not typical behavior. When the police are out and they find the man that they are looking for, or when our military is out and they find a terrorist that they're trying to hunt down, they don't fall down on their face before him, do they? They seize him, they take him into custody at that moment. And all of this shows us that this was an involuntary action on the part of the soldiers who had come to arrest him. As they were confronted with the person of Jesus, they could not help but fall on their knees before him. It reminds me of what we see in Scripture, that every knee will bow, right, before Jesus. And this reveals to us his authority over those who had come to arrest him and over the situation itself. Had Jesus desired to walk away, he certainly could have done so. We also see his control over the circumstances taking place in Matthew 26. As Jesus was being arrested, one of his disciples, Peter, he drew his sword in Jesus' defense, and he actually struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus then addressed Peter, saying this, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" So we see in these words that Jesus did not want Peter to fight. And more than that, we see that he did not need Peter to fight for him. If Jesus wanted to prevent his arrest, he could have summoned thousands upon thousands of angels at any moment to come and to protect him. Yet he did not do so. And as we see here, he did not do so because he fully intended that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He fully intended to carry out the will of God for our salvation. And in our lesson for this morning, we see the same truth when it comes to the resurrection. Because, as I mentioned, his death, although it seemed to mark the end, it seemed to mark the end of his ministry, it seemed to signal that he was powerless to overcome the hatred of man, it seemed to indicate that he had lost. The opposite was in fact true. By his death, he had won the victory, and this is made clear to us by the events of the very first Easter. It's made clear by his resurrection from the grave. We are told that Jesus was raised. We are told that he was loosed from the pangs of death because it was not possible for death to hold him. So once again, we are told that Jesus had power over everything that was taking place. We're told that he had power over death itself. And so again, what we see from all of this that I've been sharing with you this morning is that Jesus did not have his life taken from him. Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for me. Now, you might agree that this is interesting. Maybe it helps you to look at the events of Jesus' death and resurrection in a whole new way. But why does it matter? Why is this even important for us as we gather together this morning? It tells us that everything Jesus endured, as I shared, was for a great purpose. It tells us that in this way, Jesus has gained for us the victory over sin and death. It tells us that sin and death, which seem to have power over us, they have been defeated, and for this reason, we are filled with hope. And this hope is something that we need, isn't it? We need it because sin and death, they leave us in a state of despair. They leave us with nothing but the expectation of judgment. Now, sin, it leaves us without hope as we see our powerlessness over it. It leaves us without hope because as we confront it on a day-to-day basis, our weakness becomes absolutely clear. And it does so because no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put out to do the right thing and to live for God, we constantly fail. And I know that all of you have experienced this at one time or another, and really that's an understatement. You experience it every day. But you have a sinful temptation that you might struggle with on a regular basis. Maybe you have a sinful tendency that you recognize it and you want to overcome it. But no matter how hard you have tried, you were unable to break free of it. Maybe you were successful for a short time. Maybe with the strength of your own willpower, you were able to resist your sinful temptations for a short time. But eventually what happens is we cave into it. Eventually, we are once again overcome by sin. It might be a conscious desire or even an unconscious one. We might at some point simply get tired of trying and willingly give in to sin. In frustration, we make the decision to give in to sin. But at other times, it's completely unconscious. We fall into sin without even thinking about it, without making that conscious choice. We fall into it more out of it's more of a habit. And we're also left without hope as we look at the law of God. And I hope this is something for those of you who are with us throughout Lent that you saw as we reflected on the Ten Commandments. Now, as we looked at God's commands, what we saw just to sum it up in a very short statement, is that we have violated each and every one of them. We have broken every one of God's commands that he has given to us. And one of the other things that has become clear is that we are powerless over sin. Now, we like to believe that we're basically good. We like to think we're good people. We like to believe that we're in control of our thoughts and that we're in control of our actions. We hold to the typical American individualistic mindset, like to think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we think that in terms of making money and improving ourselves by worldly standards, but we also think in this way when it comes to God. But as we look at God's law, it becomes clear to us that we are not good people. As we look at God's law, it becomes clear to us that we are not in control. We're not in control of our thoughts or our actions. It becomes clear to us that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can do nothing to please God. And when we realize this, it leaves us feeling hopeless. We understand that we can do nothing to help ourselves, and if we remain in this place, we are left discouraged. We're left in despair. But it can also bring about a good result. You see, coming to this point, recognizing our own helplessness opens us up to the message of the gospel. It reveals to us that if we're to be saved, it has to come from a source outside of ourselves. And that makes us that much more willing to hear and to receive what Jesus has done for us. Death, it also leaves us with a sense of despair, and it does so because it seems so final. And again, we've experienced this as we've watched loved ones die. Maybe some of you are ill and confronting death yourselves. And we are in despair because, as I mentioned earlier, in our way of thinking, when you're dead, right? When you're dead, it's over. There's no more hope for you. But again, Jesus' death and resurrection assure us that the victory has been won. It assures us that we have been freed from our great enemies, from sin and death. And we have this assurance because death was powerless over Jesus. We have this assurance because death could not keep its hold on him. You see, if Jesus' suffering were truly forced upon him, if he were powerless over it, he would have no power to save. If he were powerless over death, you and I, we would be left without hope. And Paul explains this to us in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14 of that chapter, he tells us, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And what he means by this is that if the first Easter had never taken place, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, our preaching would be absolutely meaningless. It would be useless. And so would the faith that you confess as you gather together here this morning. And it would be meaningless because of what he tells us in verse 17. And he says there, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So if Jesus had not risen from the grave, we would remain in our guilt. We would still be subject to the consequences of sin. And we would remain destined for both death and an eternity of hell. Now, I know this might seem confusing in some respects. After all, we're told that it was by his death that Jesus paid for our sin. So we might wonder, why does the resurrection matter all that much? However, one of the primary truths we find in Scripture is that death is the consequence of sin. We die because we are guilty. God told Adam and Eve that when they sinned, they would die, right? After they sinned, he told them, "You're going to suffer. And you're going to suffer until you return to the dust from which you were made." Another way of saying, you're going to die. And this truth is related all throughout Scripture. Paul in Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And again, we understand what this means because we all work. We know what a wage is. And what Paul is telling us is that by our sin, we have earned death. What we deserve because of our sin is to die. This truth, again, is repeated. And because this is true, if the penalty of our sin is paid, then the consequence of our sin will be no more. If the penalty of sin is paid, then you and I will no longer be subject to sin and death. Instead of death, instead of a hopeless future, we have life. If Jesus had not risen, if he had remained in the grave, it would tell us that his sacrifice had not done the job. And for this reason, again, we would remain without hope. But because he rose, because he had power over death, and because he has defeated death, we know that through faith in him, our sins have been forgiven. And because our sins are forgiven, we no longer have to fear the consequences of sin. We can go through life no longer fearing death or the judgment of God. We know that when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord. And then we know that when Christ returns, as his body rose from the grave, so too will ours. And we also have his promise that we will live forever in his presence. And you see, this is the hope of Easter. So my hope and prayer is that as you consider the resurrection, and as you remember Jesus' victory over the grave, you will be filled with this hope. I pray that as you go through life, you will face your sin and your weakness, not with a sense of despair, but instead with confidence. I pray that you'll face death, not with fear, but with anticipation of the great blessings that God has in store for you. Because death was powerless to hold Jesus, we can go through life each and every day with the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. We have been saved from death. We have been saved from hell, and we will spend eternity with our God in his everlasting kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for this great hope that we have in you. We thank you that by Jesus, by his death and resurrection, you have truly paid the penalty of our sin. You have defeated the power of death. And you have granted to us the blessing of everlasting life. And we pray, Lord, that this is something we would bear in mind each day. We pray, Lord, that we would stop, as is our natural tendency, going through life thinking that we can please you by our own efforts, thinking that we can earn our way into heaven, believing that we're good people who deserve your blessing. And help us to remember, help us to rely on your promise that it's only through Jesus that we can be cleansed of our sin. It's only through him that we can receive the blessing of everlasting life. And because of this, Lord, we pray that we will rely on him fully every day of our lives. And we pray finally, Lord, that when our time in this world comes to an end, or even if we happen to be here when you return, that we will stand firm in our faith until that time, and that we will receive all of these blessings that Jesus has provided for us according to your definite plan and according to your definite foreknowledge. And we ask this in his name. Amen.